and welcome to Under the Fig Tree. I'm Troy.
And I'm Tisha.
And we are so happy to have you join with us today. We're going to do something real cool today. We'll do something really cool. The topic today, we'll introduce that here in just a second. Do want to give a shout out to our friends in Calgary, Alberta, Canada.
Oh, nice.
Started picking up a lot of traction in Canada. Yay, also in Winnipeg.
God. Canada. Winnipeg.
So yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. We're getting listeners all over the globe. Also want to say hello to our friends in Ghana.
Yay. Hey, Ghana.
Ghana, Lord willing, we'll see them fairly soon.
Yes.
So today we're going to talk about mercy. So the name of our topic is Love Mercy. And so I'm going to start in Micah chapter 6 because that's the perfect place to start with that title. Micah chapter 6 in verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? So it's not just good. It's also a requirement of us. And I like what he says. He says, he's shown you first. Mm-hmm. He's shown you what is good and what is required. And it's these three things: that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly before your God. Part of our walk as believers is a walk of mercy, being able to dispense that mercy, being able to dispense it because we have received it from him.
Amen.
And so I think there's a point in time where mercy is perfected. Mm-hmm. And I think that's part of the walk as the believer, is that we're walking to perfect mercy. And when I say perfect it, it means to mature it.
Amen.
Right? So we get a better understanding of God's mercy. And I'm still trying to wrap my head around it.
It's a concept that takes a little bit to get, and I got a few definitions of mercy.
Let's get it.
Okay, so one of the words, and please forgive me, I'm probably pronouncing all of these names wrong, but it's spelled C-H-A-C-A-D, Chakad, and you'll see when you look up the word mercy in the Bible, there's several scriptures, over 200 that I saw, and Chakad is God's zeal for love and kindness towards you. So that's one definition, the zealousness of love and kindness that God desires to show you. Another word that I found was kanan, C-H-A-N-A-N, and it simply means favor. So it's God showing you favor. And then another word that is found is kaporeth, K-A-P-P-O-R-E-T-H, and that is talking about the mercy seat. The place of atonement, and where God is seated between the cherubim and where the blood is sprinkled. So you have that mercy seat there and the blood of sprinkling. When you see that word kaporeth, he's talking about the mercy seat. And then the last one I found was rachem, R-A-C-H-E-M, which means the bowels or womb of mercy, which to me, that's my favorite ones. And a lot of times when you see that, you'll see it without the word tender mercies, mm-hmm. but a lot of times you'll see that word tender mercies, and it's referring to the rachem of God, the womb of mercies, the birthplace of mercies. And so when you put all that together, I just put like a quick definition together for us to understand it for our conversation. It is God's didn't deserve it zeal of loving favor towards you.
I like it. I like
Amen.
It. I think it's a good working definition for our conversation today. I like the part about the zeal.
Yeah.
Which is a great enthusiasm. You're not just after something, you're going after with great enthusiasm. You know,
yeah.
So when you use zeal and mercy together, it's just God is enthusiastic. He's pursuing. That's funny. He's pursuing you with mercy, with great enthusiasm. You know,
every day.
Every day.
Because we are, most of us are familiar with the scripture, his mercies are new every morning. So you got to think about that. When you wake up in the morning and that sun rises, there's the zeal of the Lord to overtake you with his kindness, his favor. You didn't deserve it. Way-making path that the Lord desires to lay out before you. And I think oftentimes because we are in this world, we forget mercy. We forget how much we need it and how much is available to us because maybe we're in a test or maybe we're in a trial or, you know, maybe things don't seem to be lined up the way we think they are. But when you put it in its proper place, if you think about it and be like, wow, when I woke up this morning, there are mercies here to greet me. And there's mercies here to pave the way. And they're fresh. They're not old mercies.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I like about it. It's not an old mercy. It's not like his mercy is wearing thin now. I'm wearing thin. You didn't got on my nerves. You know, it's none of that. It is a new, fresh mercy that God has for you. And he has several mercies. You know, it's a mystery and an awe that we are grappling with here. And when we're talking about mercy,
the word of God tells us that it's because of his mercy that we are not consumed.
Yes.
Because God is so merciful. He withholds judgment from us.
Amen.
Which is a really, really comfortable feeling for me.
Yes.
Because if it were that God would see our sin, if it were that he would see our transgressions, without mercy, then something has to be removed, and it's not going to be God.
Exactly.
So this gets my juices going now, you know. So we start talking about mercy. You mentioned in part of the definition the mercy seat. So when we look at the mercy seat of God, there was a purpose for that mercy seat, not mm-hmm. just for him to sit on the mercy seat and dispense mercy and not judgment. There is a reason for that.
Right.
Because that mercy seat sat on top of an ark. Mm-hmm. That was used to preserve some things,
mm-hmm.
right? So one thing it preserved was the Ten Commandments.
Correct.
It also preserved the rod of Aaron.
Correct.
That budded. Mm-hmm. And it also preserved what?
The manna.
Oh, yeah. It also preserved the manna.
I was trying to mouth him manna. That didn't work out.
Yeah, it also preserved the manna. So you have these three things. Each one of these things means something. Manna represents God's provision. The rod represented God's authority.
Amen.
And then you had the Ten Commandments that represented God's law. All three of these things were rejected by men.
Mm-hmm.
So they were rejected by men, and now God takes them and puts them inside of this ark to preserve. Now, one of the reasons why it's preserved is so that man wouldn't forget.
Yeah.
Right? The other reason why it was preserved is so to speak, God wouldn't forget.
Yeah, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. So to speak. I say that with my quotes up. You'll see why here in a minute. So that God wouldn't forget.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in order for God to look down and see that, he remembers, oh, you rejected my authority. You rejected my provision. You rejected my law. And so because of that, I'm going to have to do something. So there's one of two things I can do. I can either judge you where you are right now, or I could dispense mercy. And so he chooses to dispense mercy by doing what? Covering the ark with the seat of mercy.
Yeah.
So now when he looks down, he sees mercy, not the transgression.
Yeah.
The transgression is still there. So you're seeing the Old Testament theology at work where that transgression is covered.
Uh-huh.
If that makes sense.
Uh-huh.
Every year you had that Day of Atonement, and on that Day of Atonement, sin would be covered for another year.
Mm-hmm.
Then they had to do it again the next year, then the following year, then the following year, that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, every year, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have that Old Testament theology at work, but you have to remember the shadow of the high priest and his duty was during that whole thing, he would have to make atonement for himself first, which meant he would lay down a sacrifice. He would bleed that animal out. He would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on everything in the tabernacle, all the utensils, all the furniture, including that mercy seat.
Correct.
So now on top of that mercy seat, there's blood.
Yes.
Of the blood of an innocent lamb.
Mm-hmm.
So now when God looks down, he doesn't just see the mercy, he sees the blood.
Yes.
This is where you get two theologies at work.
Right.
Not just the Old Testament theology, but the New Testament. Sin was covered by the mercy seat. But because of the blood, it was taken away.
Mm-hmm.
Now he doesn't remember it anymore.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He did that by using his blood to do that for us. So I'm looking at this thing with the mercy. When you understand the mercy of God or you start to get a glimpse of the mercy of God, there has to be a immense amount of gratitude in your heart.
Yeah.
because of what should have happened to you.
Right, right. God set this thing up so that we couldn't fail. Yeah. And he set it up so we couldn't fail. So if we take a moment and just think about his mercy over your life and the way he's been merciful to you and how people have shown mercy to you. You know, a lot of times God uses, I would say often more times than not, he'll use people to show you mercy. But what I want to bring out, talking about that mercy seat as you were talking, I'm remembering how the Lord told Moses, I'm going to meet you here.
Yeah.
And talk with you
yeah.
above the mercy seat.
Yeah.
So this, the mercy of God allows us to interact with him and allows us to be in such intimate quarters with him, with that holiness. And so I just want to remind you that not only is mercy given for situations, but the mercy of God is there for you to interact with him, to fellowship with him, to have conversations with him, to have that father-son relationship
yeah.
is why mercy is there as well.
And it's a great point because without the mercy, there is no fellowship with God.
Exactly.
Holy God and a sinful creature, you know, there's no fellowship between the two. So there's had to be something. There had to be a way for us to come back into fellowship with him. This is completely by his mercy.
By his mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies
yeah.
and God of our comfort, the Father of mercies. So he oversees it, he protects it, he stewards it as a father would, and he dispenses it for his family. Mercy is for everyone. Mercy is for everyone. He's the Father of mercies, and that word is plural there. So no matter what type of mercy, he fathered it. He created it, he authored it, and he's the father of it. And you can trust God that he has a zeal to give you mercy. And I just want to put that in your heart, to in minds today, that there you have a good father who desires above all things to give you mercy in many facets that we have yet to even discover, I believe.
Yeah, when you say, and you bring out that passage that he's full of mercy, that means that the mercy comes out of him.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's not like he's just grabbing things from someone. No, it literally is birthed
out of him. Yeah, the womb of mercy.
Absolutely.
He's the womb of it.
I love that. Amen. I love that. Where would we be without God's mercy?
I don't know.
Good question to ask. Where would we be without God's mercy? The mercy of God, I think, sometimes can be summed up with not getting what you deserve.
Yeah, that's when a lot of people put it that way.
And I mean, when we look at mankind and as you're listening to this podcast, I mean, you could put your own life in here. You know, there's some things you had coming to you for mankind in general. All of us, we were all born into sin. And so our rightful destination was not to be with the Father because we were sinful beings, but it was his mercy that provided a way.
Yeah.
I'm looking at the life of Jesus, not just him dying on the cross, because that was the great act of mercy, but just him living here for 33 years. You know, you take off the glory that you had and come down as a man. Why? Not just because you loved us, but because he's full of mercy.
Full of mercy.
Right.
And, you know, and that takes us back to Micah 6, where you said he has shown you, oh man, what is good. And so we have the example of Jesus Christ that showed mercy. That showed mercy and that gave mercy and lived a life of mercy. His whole life was mercy. And so I love that because the scripture prophetically said, he has shown you, oh man, what is good. And if you do justly, love mercy and walk humbly before your God. He was humble of humbles.
Yeah.
He was the most humble. You know, the Bible calls Moses meek and lowly, but he doesn't get close to our Lord and Savior Jesus. So he showed us how to, I would say, perpetuate and honor mercy, and that is to walk humbly.
I always wanted to throw a flag on that, where the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man.
Flag on the play.
Yeah, because Moses wrote that himself, and I'm like, come on now.
He did.
Yeah, you write that about yourself, and yeah, I don't know. Everybody's the hero of their own story, right?
Yes.
But God being full of mercy, I love it. love it. Jesus walking here on the earth with us is a great act of mercy, not just an act of love. You have to see the mercy in that. And so as he was here, I believe you had a story.
I did. My favorite one, there's two that come out to me. The first story that always comes to mind when I see mercy is the woman caught in adultery.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, red-handed, they caught her, you know, and Jesus simply said, "You without sin, cast the first stone." Most of us know that story, but I love what he did. He said, "Go and sin no more." He made no accusation against her.
Yeah.
You know, that is the mercy of God, where we can be accused and pointed out and dealt with on something, and legitimately, there is a legitimate reason for it. You can't deny it. You can't say you didn't do it. You were seen. It was on camera, according to our world today. And God says, go and sin no more. See, what I love about mercy is when it's done according to God's standards, it'll change your life.
Yeah.
It'll change your response to God. I believe that woman never, ever, you know, was the same after receiving that type of mercy, where the law said, God's own law said, if you commit adultery, you are to stone her. That's God's law.
Yeah.
But God did not enforce the law. He had every right to enforce the law and did not, because he showed mercy. That, to me, that's what it's all about. That story right there is one of my favorite ones. And then my other one is blind Bartimaeus. And I actually have that one up. That's Luke 18, and it starts in verse 35. But I'm going to pick up in verse 38. So blind Bartimaeus is by the side of the road. And in verse 38, he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I wonder how many times the enemy tells us to be quiet in our prayers. When we're crying out to God for different situations and life encounters, and he's like, "Well, no, you don't deserve to ask for that. Well, no, you're not going to get that because you didn't pray for 2 hours. You only prayed for 15 minutes. That wasn't enough. Right. No, you're not going to get that because you're not doing this, or you're not, whatever accusation, or you're sinful yourself. You're doing that sin yourself. How dare you pray for your child? How dare you pray for this person?" And so he tries to silence us. And when the people try to silence blind Bartimaeus and his friend, he got louder. He says he cried out saying, all the more, saying, "Son of David, have mercy." They tried to silence him, and he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then what does it say in verse 40? It says, so Jesus stood still. That means that that cry got the attention of the Father. So when you cry out for mercy, it gets the attention of the Father. Why? Because he is zealous to show mercy towards you. And, you know, we have to live by mercy the same way we do everything else in the body of Christ, and that's by faith. You have to assess it by faith. Yeah. And so that's what blind Bartimaeus was doing. He was saying, "Son of David, I'm calling you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come and have mercy on me." And then in verse 41, he says, "Well, what do you want from me?" That's what Jesus asked. He said, "Lord, that I may receive your sight." And then Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." So you see, mercy, to activate it, you have to activate faith. You have to have faith that the just shall live by faith. And so a lot of times I taught a sermon several years ago called Mercy as a Side Chick. And the reason I called it that is because a lot of times once we're born again, we feel like we don't need mercy, but every now and again.
Yeah.
But if God says that his mercies are new every morning, there's a reason for that.
Absolutely. There's not a day that we don't need mercy. Exactly. Not a single day. Listen, I would tell people, man, you are righteous because God called you righteous.
Exactly.
Right. Not because of your own deeds, but because once you receive Jesus as your Savior, Lord of your life, he made you righteous. What the Bible tells us, right? Whether we feel like we're righteous or not, does not mean that we're still not fighting the influence of the old man.
Amen.
Right? And because you're fighting the influence of the old man, some days you win, some days you lose, you know? But because of his mercy, or this is the reason why we need mercy,
yeah,
is because you're in a fight.
You're
in
a fight.
And every day you wake up, there's going to be something that will try to derail you.
And if you look at this scripture, mercy derails, I like that word, derails the accusation. If you cry out for mercy, it can derail the accusation of the enemy against you.
I love the blind Bartimaeus story. If you read it in, I want to say it's in the book of Mark, when he's healed, what I love about this, now Jesus dispenses this mercy. Mm-hmm. This is what he asked. He said, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
Right? Or what do you want from me? That I might receive my sight. He understands that his healing is tied to mercy.
Yeah, that's good.
Right? Mm-hmm. Have mercy on me.
Yeah, yeah.
I know what I need is tied to your mercy.
Yeah.
And so if you will have mercy on me that I might receive my sight. And what I loved about this is after he healed him, Jesus said, now go your way. If you read it in the book of Mark, I believe. Mm-hmm. He said, now go your way. And it said Bartimaeus followed him from that day forward.
Wow.
Which means now I make you my way.
That's so good.
Because of your mercy, you are now my way.
You know, as you were talking, I know we typically don't do this on this podcast, but if you need healing mercies right now, I just admonish you right where you are to just receive the mercy of God. If you're in a place to lift your hands, just by faith, access the mercy of God for healing. And he is there to heal right now, because we're having a conversation, we're activating faith, we're talking Absolutely. About it. And so you receive it. You receive what you need from God right now.
And I would say in conjunction to that, for everyone that's listening, and if you are actively pursuing God's mercy, I ask God that you have mercy on these souls that have their hands lifted, listening yes, to these silly people on this podcast, that you would be merciful towards them and whatever they need as far as their healing. We know it's tied to your mercy. So, Son of David, have mercy on them.
Have mercy.
We ask that you have mercy on them.
Yes, God.
We thank you for that. In
Jesus' name.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. What else you have for mercy?
Those were my two examples. What you got? We don't prepare much for this, guys. We just go by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, I mean, because listen, a lot of times people think, oh, the podcast is great. If you actually knew how ill-prepared we were. We just have a general idea of what we want to talk about. But I believe once we get started, his mercy kicks in too for us.
Amen. And we want it to be a conversation, a natural
Absolutely.
Conversation. And we want the well to flow. We want the living water, which is the name of our ministry, to flow. And so do we prepare it? Yes.
Yes.
You know, we're not being lazy or slack, but what we're saying is we don't have it laid out line upon line, precept upon precept. We just come with open hearts and we study to live. You know,
that's right.
So what's in us comes out of us.
That's right.
Sidebar. Okay. Make sure they understood that. All right.
No, I get it. I appreciate that. That helps out. God's mercy can be seen all through the Bible. God's mercy should be seen in your life.
Amen.
For the most part, I think we do take the mercy of God for granted. Mm-hmm. Just being honest, including the guy that's talking on the microphone right now.
Myself included.
We take the mercy of God for granted. I think it's in those times where you slow down and you just start to think about your life in totality and start to think about even the minor details. You'll see some places where you probably shouldn't even be here anymore. Or you have some people that are close to you that shouldn't be here anymore. People that are instrumental to your growth or something like that, that probably should have been taken out of your life or something like that. But I think when you see how they stayed or how you stayed or something like that, you'll see God's mercy.
Amen.
God's mercy is complete. God's mercy is without flaw. God's mercy is whole. His mercy is continuous. It's everlasting. It's enough for you.
Amen.
His mercy is enough for you. Now, in this day and age, it's very easy for us to not be merciful. We come from a culture of I need to see you get what you have coming to you.
Yeah.
If you watch the news, you see a lot of scandals. You see a lot of misdeeds. You see a lot of this stuff happening, especially nowadays. The blanket's being pulled back on a lot of people, both in and outside of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And as this stuff is being exposed, it's very easy for us, me included, to say, I knew it. You know, I knew it.
Yeah.
I knew it. Now he's going to get it. Instead of crying out for mercy.
It takes a mature person to be able to do that.
Sure.
It takes one that really knows the heart of God. Hosea 6:6, and then God, Jesus alluded to this in the book of Matthew. He said, for I desire, well, he didn't allude to it. He quoted it.
Yeah.
For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He said, if you understood this, you wouldn't be acting the way you act, basically.
Yep.
For I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want your rituals. I want your heart, and I desire to show mercy. And so we have to remember that. And I'm going to be honest with you. It takes the Lord.
It does.
It takes the Lord.
Sure.
To be able to do that in certain situations. We're not, you know, saying that it's easy all the time. You have to do that with the power of God. But it should be a desire of your heart to look like he looks. And that is how he looks. He is merciful.
Yeah, again, like I said, in this culture, it's very easy for us to just take it for granted. It's very easy for us to point at somebody and say, yeah, you had that coming to you. To your point, it does take maturity. And I'll use another word, a hyphenated word that we all hate, self-control.
Yeah.
Take self-control. I constantly, and I make jokes about this, but I'm only halfway joking when I say it. I say, God, deliver me from the spirit of I told you so.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Because it's very easy to get into that. And it could very easily be you in that position, if not for God's grace.
Right.
And if not for God's mercy. It can be very easy for anyone to find themselves in that position without that.
Well, the book of Jonah is a prime example.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, Jonah's getting sent to Nineveh, you know, and they're sinning and all that. And Jonah's like, listen, I'm not going to go and tell them that because I know you're merciful. You know, he didn't want to extend mercy, and that's what God wanted. When the people humbled themselves again and prayed, God extended mercy, and Jonah basically was like, I knew that's what you was going to do. That's why I didn't want to go, because they were his enemies.
Yeah.
And so the Lord, I believe, dealt with the heart of Jonah in the process, which is why he was the one sent. And so it's very easy for us to fall into that. And we have to be careful that we're following the heart of God, even as we're seeing, does God love justice? Yes. As he says he does.
Yep.
He's going to give the right justice, and we have to trust him with that, even when we don't understand. You know, David talks about, he said, don't get disgruntled when you see the evil prospering in the way, for
that's
they
right.
shall soon be cut off. So you can understand that God is going to soon cut off the wicked and the wicked things. I mean, look what's happening. Soon it will be cut off. Eventually, he's going to cut it off in his perfect timing. And he warns, and he's compassionate. And think about how many times he's warned and been compassionate with you. Your stuff just ain't on social media.
Correct.
So I just want to just say that, you know, as you're pursuing mercy for yourself, ask God to deal in your heart so that you can show and extend mercy even when they don't deserve it, even when they spit at you and lie about you. And you know, as soon as you serve mercy, they're gonna turn and slap you as they did Jesus. You know, that takes the power of God to be able to show mercy and kindness and favor and zeal. You know, I knew this lady who just loved her husband. You know, he was a mean guy and most of her marriage. And at the very end, he received, I mean, I'm talking about years of marriage. And at the very end, he received Christ. And I think a few weeks later, he went to be with the Lord. She showed him mercy.
Yeah.
For the mercy of God. I think, and I think of this woman all the time, I think she's going to be one of the ones, we're going to think, you know, all these big evangelists who evangelized and turned many hearts. I think she's going to be one of the ones with the greatest gift to offer Jesus, just for that one soul. She was long-suffering. and merciful and took care of him on his sickbed. And it was because of her mercy and love that his heart changed.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and I'll tell you this, man. Sometimes God's mercy doesn't look like what we think it should look like.
No.
Even to the point where God's mercy is not understood. So, I shouldn't say it's not a practical example because it's biblical. There was a point in time where Saul was told to go and kill the Amalekites. Everybody. Animals, everything. Kill the crickets, kill the squirrels, everything. You know, wow. Kill everything. And when we look at this, we say, okay, what did the children do? You know? Mm-hmm. And like that seems pretty harsh.
Yeah.
Because they got babies and, you know, they got children. What did the children do? But I would ask this, how merciful would that be if you had these children living in the desert without anybody to watch them? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It seems harsh.
Yeah.
And I'm not in a position to judge God's, his precepts, his, you know, or anything like that.
No.
But to me, it seemed harsh. It doesn't seem very merciful at all until you look at it from a different angle. If I took out all the parents and left these children in the wilderness by themselves.
Or enslaved them.
Or
you know.
What I mean, how merciful would that be?
Yeah, it's one of those things where you have to trust God and understand.
Absolutely.
We only got part of the story.
Sure. and we may, I mean, on this side, we may never know. And maybe somebody does know. If you do know, info@h20live.org.
Yes.
But I look at that sometimes. There's some pictures of God's mercy that sometimes just don't make sense to us. But, you know, the more you sit back and you start to examine it and you have Holy Spirit reveal to you, this is how this is mercy. This is why. You don't see what's going to happen. How rebellious would those children have turned out? Do you understand what I mean? Maybe that was the case. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe they'd have been so full of anger they'd never turned to God. I don't know.
Yeah.
So God sees all. And he sees the ending. And he understands when to dispense mercy and how to and more importantly, how to dispense it. I would say that. Those are just a couple of observations that I have.
Awesome.
What else?
Well, I thought you had a story that you wanted to share. And
I do.
All right.
I do. So it is in Genesis. And this was the story of Abram interceding for Sodom. And where is that? But while you're looking for that, I do have another thing.
Okay.
So you have this dynamic in 1 Samuel. There's a couple of characters that stand out. And I'm not going to get into all of it. You know, if you guys want to hear more of it, we'll record it maybe one day on the teaching. But you have these principal characters. You have David. You have Saul. And you have Jonathan, right? And Jonathan and David enter into covenant with one another, right? Mm-hmm. And you also have Saul, who is outside of this covenant that's in between David and Jonathan.
Okay.
Saul is this guy who says, hey, it's all about me. He was a very humble guy at first, to the point that he was even hiding from the prophet when Samuel came to anoint him as king. Mm-hmm. Samuel couldn't find him. God snitched on him. He's like, hey, he's right there hiding there. And so Samuel points him out and says, yep, it's you. He anoints him as king. And then eventually Saul becomes extremely prideful.
Yeah.
Extremely prideful. When we start looking at these characters and we start looking at what they represent, you're going to see this. Saul represents the families of the earth, mm-hmm. Which is us people. Mm-hmm. Jonathan stands in between Saul and David. Mm-hmm. In the story, David represents God the Father. Okay. Mm-hmm. And if Jonathan stands in between Saul and David, then Jonathan would represent Christ.
Right.
That would be the shadow that he would represent here. Saul was poisoning his family against David. Don't get close to David. David's no good. David will kill you.
Yeah.
If you get close to him, he's only after you. You know, he doesn't mean you any good. And Jonathan, his whole time, he's just trying to make peace between Saul and David, but Saul will have none of it. Mm-hmm. David is all for it.
Yeah.
Because the father's heart is always open to peace.
Yeah.
Between himself and his creation. This is why he sent Jesus to bridge that gap between the two.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as you know, the story goes on that Saul pursues David, not in a good way, but to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And David, as an act of mercy, doesn't stand up against Saul. He just moves out the way. And there was a point in time, two points in particular, where David had a chance to kill Saul. Had a chance to kill him, but he chose mercy instead of vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
And I think understanding when you look at the characters in this story and who they represent, and looking at David as a representation of the father, and looking at Saul as a representation of the families of the earth, and the families of the earth are always like, don't get too close to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't get close to him. God, he's only going to kill you. He'll strike you dead. If you say the wrong thing, he'll kill you. He'll kill you.
Yeah.
And they don't recognize that God is just so full of mercy.
Yeah,
he's not interested in doing any of that. Like you read in the scripture, and I'll paraphrase, he would rather have mercy than vengeance.
Yeah.
And so you see this, I want to say I know it's in 1 Samuel. It was probably like 24, 25, somewhere around there, where David has that opportunity to take Saul out, but he chooses mercy instead. There's been several times where God could have taken all of us out, but he chose mercy instead.
Amen.
And this is a wonderful thing for us. So that was one of my rants.
Okay.
My other, did you find where it is?
Yes, it's in Genesis 18, and we can start at the 16th verse when Abraham intercedes for Sodom.
Yep, go ahead.
Then men rose from there and looked toward Sodom and Abraham with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. For I have known him in order that he may command his children, his household after him, that he should keep the way of the Lord to do righteous justice, that the Lord will bring Abraham what he has spoken to him. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know.
Let me say this. So we tend to focus on one thing when it comes to the outcry.
Yeah.
And that was a bad thing.
Yeah.
You know, the sexual immorality that was going on in Sodom, that wasn't the only reason.
No.
They were not strengthening the hand of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
They were not very hospitable. And God loves hospitality.
Yeah.
He wants you to take care of the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. They had no interest in doing any of this stuff. And so we focus on this one thing. And in the body of Christ, we hammer this one thing. And I'm going to tell you, that one thing is sin.
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong. It is sin, but it wasn't the only sin.
Right.
But keep going.
22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy that place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it?
Will you also destroy the righteous
with the wicked?
So the problem is the wicked. Abram even sees that.
Mm-hmm.
It's the wickedness. The cry went up. It wasn't the cry of the righteous that went up.
No.
It was the cry of the wicked.
Yeah.
Their acts that went up before God, and it created a case before God.
Mm-hmm.
And God is a judge. He's a righteous judge. So now something has to happen.
Right.
And he says, look, I know it's not because of the righteous. It's because of the wicked. So keep going.
25, far be it from you to do such a thing to this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for the sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
And so we know what ended up happening. The city got destroyed.
Right.
Abram's interceding for the city, and he says, I know it's not because of the righteous, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you find righteous, are you going to kill them both together?
Mm.
So if I find 50, if you find 50 in there, God said, you know what, 50, I'll spare him. And Abram's like, all right, what about 45? He said, yeah, I'll spare him for 45. If I find 45 righteous, I'll spare him. He said, well, what about 30? Yeah, Abram, if I find 30, then 20, then 10. And then what happens? God destroys the city.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But you have to look at why God destroyed the city. It wasn't just because of the sin that had come up before the city. Is because there was no one righteous in the city to cry out for mercy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This is why the city was destroyed.
Yeah.
If he can find no righteous in this land, he'll destroy it. It's because of his mercy that we're not consumed.
Right.
So if there is no one righteous to cry out for mercy, the land gets consumed because it's so full of sin.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. And so that's why it's important to cry out to God for mercy.
For mercy.
As righteous people of God. And not only for yourself, but for whatever nation you live in. You know, it is important that there's some of you that will cry out for God, to God for mercy, for your city, your town, your nation, whatever he places on your heart. It is important that we invoke mercy through faith and cry out to God.
I love it. It's good stuff.
Amen.
I think at some point in time we'll rehash this conversation about mercy, because there's no way on 100 podcasts
that we could talk about God's mercy enough. It is, and there were so many scriptures that we didn't want to just come and just blah, 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 scriptures. You know, we really just want to have a conversation and remind you that his mercies are new every morning for you.
So tomorrow morning, you get up. You hear this podcast, know that you woke up to good mercy, brand new mercy. The next day, there's new mercies for that day. The following day, there's new mercies for that day. Every day you wake up, you don't even have to rely on the mercies that you had the day before.
No.
This is how full of mercy he is. I'm Troy.
And I'm Tisha.
And we thank you for joining us here under the Fig Tree.